اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم. غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين. غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين. لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون منون ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله ينصر من يشاء وهو العزيز الرحيم. وعد الله لا يخلف الله وعده ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. ينصر من يشاء وهو العزيز الرحيم. وعد الله لا يخلف الله وعده ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. يعلمون ظاهرا من الحياة الدنيا وهم عن الآخرة هم غافلون. أولم يتفكروا في أنفسهم ما خلق الله السماوات والأرض وما بينهما إلا بالحق وأجل مسمى وإن كثيرا من الناس بلقاء ربهم لكافرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all of us from the difficulties of the condition that we're in, the pandemic that the whole world is dealing with, and the numbers of those who are dying in this context and due to the virus and the effects of it are increasing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all of us from this difficulty. The only real refuge we have is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only one that we can really rely on in providing us relief is Allah. Whenever He wishes, whomever He wishes will know of and will be given the knowledge of a cure of some sort that will be a means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve us. And if He doesn't want, just like up to this point, all those who claimed and who are claiming that they have all the expertise and we have advanced so much, as though it's as though we're dealing with something that we have never come across, although this is a virus and we seem to have come across many, but as we see, all that knowledge about viruses has proven to be not entirely, but so far, not very useful in dealing with it, about how to deal with it, how to keep the spread of it, what to do and what not to do, and the contradictions of the so-called experts. This isn't to downplay their expertise. It's to understand where it is. It's upplayed too much. It is exaggerated in terms of our control over our surroundings. The fact of the matter is, when Allah wants, we will have. Just like these advancements themselves did not happen in human history up to the point when they did, this development of what will happen to us and to mankind regarding this particular pandemic will also be when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us. And so we ask Him. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We know we don't know His wisdom. We know He is wise and He is all-knowing and He is all-merciful. And we know that we do not have that wisdom. We do not have the knowledge. And so we know that He has mercy in everything that He brings about, including the condition that we're in. We are just not aware of what those blessings that He has in place for mankind, for people, and I mean all, including those who are suffering. These are all blessings in different ways. Just like the stories of the Quran, in particular referring to the story of Musa and his companion in Surah Al-Kahf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a glimpse how something can be so deceiving, and superficially looking at it, it may look so horrific, so horrible, so bad and wrong, but in essence and in reality, the parts that we don't know change the scene entirely, and it's actually a very good thing. So we know that. We say, Ya Allah, we trust. You know best. You are the wisest. You are the all-merciful. And that whatever You bring about is Your mercy. You have asked us, You have commanded us, in fact, that when we feel distress, when we feel difficulty, when we feel pain, to ask You for help, and we are asking for that reason alone. And we know that Your judgment of when to remove this, how to remove it, is the best. Inshallah, we keep that in mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Rum, which is one of the chapters that He tells us to recite on Laylatul Qadr, the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, which, based on all the references that we have, seems to be clearly the actual Laylatul Qadr, that the Quran was revealed, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَادِرِ, and also that the angels descend upon the Holy Prophet and after him, the Imams, one after the other. That most important night amongst the nights that we stay up and worship, the actual Laylatul Qadr, the main one, we are told to recite a few chapters. One of them is Surah Ar-Rum, along with Surah Al-Ankabut, and also Surah Dukhan, maybe some others as well. This is an important chapter of the Holy Quran. All of them are, and we should look at all of them. There's something that the Holy Quran tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this chapter, that I feel is necessary every now and then to remember, sometimes more than others. In certain ways, I feel that it's necessary for this to be a reminder for us now. Hopefully I can deliver that and explain how that is. First, let's understand what is being said in these early verses, the beginning and the opening of the chapter, which introduces the theme and pretty much everything else that comes later on in the chapter is based on or stems from and is a derivative of what is introduced in the beginning and the opening verses of a chapter, as Allama Tabatawai, may Allah bless his soul, mentions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with huruf muqatta'a. I don't want to get into that and allow us to get distracted from the point that's being mentioned. Huruf muqatta'a are clearly letters that come at the beginning of certain chapters of the Holy Quran that do not form words. They are individual letters that we read them one after the other. Alif, lam, mim. Sometimes it's alif, lam, ra. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's qaf. Sometimes it's kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sin, qaf. At the beginning of Surah Maryam. There's various chapters that begin with these huruf muqatta'a. Huruf muqatta'a means letters that are muqatta'a. They are disconnected. In other words, they don't form words. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal them at the beginning of these chapters? The honest answer is we don't know. What is the meaning of them? We don't know. That's the honest answer. There's a whole bunch of different theories of what they may be, but none of what's been said has any type of substantial evidence telling us why that it's assumed that these letters mean what has been said. And so it's clearly something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended, otherwise God doesn't do anything without a purpose. But there's no guarantee that He shares the purpose of everything with us. There are certain things that He mentions, and they are code whenever He wishes, whenever He wants, through the representatives that He has, the Prophet, the Imams. The secrets that have not been unlocked will be unlocked, and we will know them. There's many unlocked secrets of even the Qur'an itself, besides whatever else God's creation is. There's many unlocked secrets of the universe that we are not aware of. And as we have been told, when the Imam of our time comes, many of those secrets will be unlocked. And we will be able to know some of those secrets. This, from all of what I have read, and as much as you want to think, if you want to try yourself as well, try to think, why alif, lam, mim, what are these three letters? You can try, but you can never be certain that what is actually intended, because it doesn't form a word, and these letters don't, there's no reference anywhere else that tells us what these letters are about. Then the parts that we are able to understand, غُلِبَتِ الْرُومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. Rome, the Roman Empire, غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ, the Roman Empire has been defeated. It doesn't say by whom, it doesn't say who defeated them, it says the Romans were defeated. And pay close attention, I'm not going to try to spend too much time going through the various opinions that are there about this. I'm just going to try to explain why and from what part of the verse, what word we are able to understand and produce the results and have the understanding that we have. It refers to the Roman Empire as Ar-Rum, and there's no talk about the other side being a victor or God granting them victory. It says غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ. Rome was defeated. That's the closest equivalent. In fact, I think it's exactly the word. غَلَبَ is to overcome and to prevail over, to defeat someone. And غُلِبَ is the passive tense of that. It means this entity, the Romans, were defeated. It doesn't say who defeated them. It just suggests that they were defeated. The subject is not mentioned. The subject in the sense of who was the victors. Who, it's not mentioned. In regards to the ones who were defeated, it just simply words it in that way. And then it says, this happened fi adna al-ard. I don't want to focus on that. It's not. It is important, but not in the point that we're trying to extract here and to cover. It says, wahum afterwards. It says, wahum. مِن بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. They, the Romans, after their defeat, سَيَغْلِبُونَ. The same verb in the active form of it. They will, in the near future, already tells us it's in the near future, relatively. It's near and far are relative. How near? Is it in the next few months, weeks, days, years, decades, centuries? All those are relative. Centuries can be near compared to something that takes millennia. So it's relative. It says, سَيَغْلِبُونَ, in the near future, they will defeat, they will, in other words, there are two people that one side is not mentioned. These people have been defeated. سَيَغْلِبُونَ, after their defeat, they will be the ones that will be the victors, or they will defeat their foes, to be more accurate with the wording here. Again, the word defeat is mentioned in the active form. They will be the ones who will defeat their opponents. هم بعد وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون. Then it says, at that time يفرح المؤمنون ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون. That day that this happens, when the Romans defeat their foes, the same foe that defeated them now, the مؤمنين, the believers, يفرح المؤمنون, the believers will be happy. Happy about what? About the Romans defeating their foes? Why in the world would the believers would be happy about the Romans defeating, well, we know from outside, and I'll explain that, it's the Persians. These are two tyrannies, these are the two regimes that were both against Islam and the Muslimin. They both fought Islam and the Muslimin. None of them are good entities. None of them are good governments. None of them are good empires. As governments, this is not talking about people, it's about the governments. These are two governments. Rum is referring to the government. The Persian Empire, it's a government. Why would the believers be happy with one of their enemies defeating the others? Today, the Persians defeated the Romans, and in the near future, the Romans will defeat the Persians. Why would the believers be happy? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ, in the following verse. They're not happy about the Romans defeating the Persians. They're happy about نَصْرِ اللَّهِ, God's victory. God providing victory. Okay, keep that. That's the exact translation of that. بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. They are happy with the victory of God. Then it says, يَنْصُرُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides His victory for whomever He wishes. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If I got that last attribute mentioned correctly, He is al-Aziz. This is important here. He's the one whose will is always prevalent, or always prevailing, always the one that will happen. No other will in any way, nothing else, and nothing can get in the way of what God wants to happen. So it says they're happy with God's victory. God grants His victory to whomever He wishes. God is, let's, for right now, I'll just say almighty in terms of His will, and His will not being able to be defeated by anyone or anything. What He wants will happen. That's the definition of Aziz. And then it says, وَعْدَ اللَّهُ. This is God's promise. And then it suggests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not break any promise. This is the portion that I want to talk about. And this introduces the theme of the chapter. Everything else afterwards, you can go and check yourself. All the way to the end is related to this idea that was just presented, these few verses at the beginning of the chapter. So this is what the word said. Let's go over a little bit of history to understand what these words mean and understand a little bit of context. And then we'll see what we can learn from this for ourselves. During the lifetime of the Prophet, these two empires that once they learned that the Holy Prophet has formed a government in Medina and is now that government and the territory of that government is widening, there's more territory that's added. In fact, the Holy Prophet, as soon as he signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which was a victory according to the Holy Quran, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Surah Fath was revealed when the The Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed by the two parties involved, the Mushrikeen and the Prophet. As soon as he signed that and he was clear that now we don't have to deal with this enemy that is very close to us, he started dealing with his message and his mission that is global. He started writing letters to these empires and emperors, the emperors themselves directly and to the puppet governments they had in various regions. For the Persians, Yemen, south of the Arabian Peninsula, was governed by the Persians. They weren't Persians, but that was one of their, let's say, colonies, sort of say. There were Persian governors in Yemen. I'm not sure what part of Yemen, because Yemen is a region that is inclusive of various provinces and smaller regions. It says that the Persian emperor sent the Yemenis governors to the Prophet. And the hadith regarding beer, the only hadith we have about men being told to wear and have a beard, is related to this encounter when those messengers of the Persian Empire who were based in Yemen and his puppet government there, when they went to the Prophet, they had big mustaches and no beards. They had shaven their beard to the best of what was available those days. I don't know what type of blades they had and what type of, but clearly they would, the best they could, they would remove and get rid of all the facial hair that's called beard, and the mustache, they kept huge mustaches. You can still see it in some of those areas under the Persian influence. Anyhow, the Holy Prophet saw that and said, why do I see your faces like that? Something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing. This is not an exact quote. And they said, our Rabb tells us that this is what we need to do. This is how we need to keep our facial hair. And the Prophet said, but my Rabb says to do the reverse, sort of. I won't say he doesn't say to do the exact thing. We don't have something that says we need to shave the mustache. The idea is to trim the mustache and keep that short, and the beard, let that grow longer. Anyhow, so the Holy Prophet wrote letters to the Persian emperor, the Roman emperor. They saw this, and they started feeling threatened. And they started, this is what power does. You feel a threat. You start having suspicion. The Holy Prophet didn't want to conquer any area. They had those suspicions. They started attacking the borders of the Muslimin. And as far as my readings go, and this is not in any way accurate, the Romans were the first to attack. They were closer, the borders in northern borders of the Islamic Empire, close to where Syria is today. That's where Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk, happened, around that area. Or Jordan, around that, Shamat includes Jordan. That's approximately where the battles took place. And as far as I know, during the lifetime of the Prophet, those were the battles. Now, Yemen was sort of a colony of the Persian Empire, but I'm not aware of any wars occurring during the lifetime of the Prophet there. But between these two empires that were both causing trouble for the Prophet, and soon after the demise of the Prophet, less than 10 years from the demise of the Prophet, the Persian Empire started attacking. And that's when, during the time of the second Khalifa, the Muslimin gathered. Amir al-Mu'mineen advised the second Khalifa how to deal with this. They went over the Battle of Qadisiyah, west of the in the western parts of current-day Iraq. That's where the battle took place. And the Muslimin defeated the Persians in the first battle, and then gradually they were able to move further in and remove that tyranny and relieve the people and liberate the people from the tyranny of those tyrants. And the people welcomed them, just like they did in some of the other areas of the Romans as well. So this is a rough summary of the context of what these empires are, their relationship with the Muslimin. While the Holy Prophet is still alive, this chapter is revealed, and it tells us that there was a battle between the Persians and the Romans. In this battle, the Persians defeat the Romans. When this happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this chapter upon the Holy Prophet, or at least the beginning verses. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون. Remember the words and what we explained of those. What is the purpose of this? Some of the lines we already translated. I'm going to explain what we think based on this context, what the Prophet is doing, what these empires are surrounding the Prophet. Let me just complete that idea. From the east, it's the Persian Empire. South, the Yemen. In Yemen, it's the Persian Empire. West of the Prophet, on the other side of the sea, the Red Sea, is the Roman Empire. Abyssinia is a colony of the Roman Empire. Egypt is another colony of the Roman Empire. Then up north, I don't know if it was a colony or directly under the control of the Roman Empire, an emperor. So they're surrounded. The Muslimin are surrounded by these two empires. There's no outlet. Everything around them is either the Persian Empire or the Roman Empire. And mind you, Islam from the beginning was a global religion. The Holy Prophet told his companions, this is relevant to what this chapter is going to tell us, very relevant. From the beginning, the Holy Prophet was told, and from the early days, the Holy Prophet told his followers that this is a global religion. The world will come to this religion. Our job is to get this message to the rest of the world. And the people of the world will want this, and the people of the world will govern themselves by this, and the people of the world will defeat those who want to make sure this message does not get to the people of the world. They will defeat those who would want people not to be governed based on this message. This is what prevailing over the world and over the globe means. This was said, the Holy Prophet. The believers hear what the Prophet says. They see the signs, the ayat, or the miracles of the Prophet, on one hand, in terms of trusting the Prophet as a messenger of God. Then upon trusting the messenger as a messenger of God, then when he says, God has said, he will help us. They see signs, plots against the Prophet. They were difficult. Shi'b Abi Talib was difficult 3 years. They survived it. They weren't defeated. They saw that the whole incident of Shi'b Abi Talib, or the Muslimin being forced to leave Mecca, and the only refuge they had was a piece of land that was part of the mountain that had nothing that could grow in it, which is that grove that belongs to Abi Talib. It's called Shi'b Abi Talib. They went there with nothing, a lot of trouble. People lost their lives because of a treaty or an oath that all these Arab tribes of mushrikeen took, that no one is going to be selling or buying from the Muslimin, no marriage, nothing. They need to die off. They signed that, they put that in the Kaaba. After 3 years, the Holy Prophet told them that there's nothing that remains of that oath. They were already tired of it. They ran out of energy. They lost their stamina in continuing with it. The Muslimin kept going. Then Allah assisted them. And he told the Prophet, tell them, nothing is left of your written oath that you all took except for Bismillah. They opened it, they saw it's true. And it was the end of it. The Muslimin saw these signs. Still though, they're going through struggles. Abu Talib passes away. The Prophet doesn't have anyone to support him. They go to Medina. It seems like a victory initially, but then battle after battle. This is a condition, a growing movement, but with a lot of struggles, with a lot of obstacles. And then they're dealing with this tiny city called Mecca. Medina they have covered. Outside of Medina, all the tribes are against them. Mecca, the central or the most central location of Arabia, is leading the tribes against the Prophet. The Jews are against him. The Romans are against him. Everybody's against him. And then here we have the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam saying that, don't worry, this religion will not only defeat these foes, it will encompass the globe. That's very hard to believe. It's very hard to accept. It's very hard, I think, today for a lot of us to accept. Is it really going to happen? We're not even the largest religion in the world. We're I think the second largest, that's what they say. The majority of the world is not with us. The majority of the world, in fact, is led, the elite of the world, governments, they're led against us. Within us, we have all these problems. We have clowns ruling over us like Al Saud and Al Khalifa and I don't know, Al whatever, these various shuyukh that have nothing, no brains, no intelligence, nothing. All they have is serving the taghut. And all the other rulers that we're dealing with in the Muslim world, this is our say. This is going to prevail over all. This will be the leading ideology of the world. We have, I think, trouble, many of us, accepting that, is if this is going to happen. And especially when we say it's near, okay, that's an important thing there. It's near. The victory of is the final victory of Islam is very near, a lot nearer than you think. We say, well, the Imam of our time is going to come and that's going to happen. That means we don't believe it. We don't think that we look at the condition, we're like, this is not going to happen. Oh, in the future, okay, yes, yeah, sometime the Imam is going to come, miraculously he's going to do it, but we don't see the conditions moving in that direction. Now, whatever conditions we have right now is much better in many ways than the conditions of the Prophet and the believers. The believers at that time are told, this is what's going to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the believers various signs, strengthening their iman, strengthening their faith in what God says, in God Himself. And then when you believe in Him, it's not just believing there is a God. That God says things. It's not just the commands. A lot of times we focus on, oh, this is wajib, that's haram, do this, don't do that. No, that's part of Islam. Okay. Another part of it, which is in many ways more important, is that God gives promises. He tells us what will happen. Accepting that and believing it as is very important, more important to our faith, to our spiritual progress, to our progress in the material realm even, than some basic rule of, you know, this little detail of wudu, and if you have jabira, what happens, and I don't know if this najasa, what's the state of this, and these are a lot more important, a whole lot more important. In fact, they're incomparable in their importance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help the believers, his guidance, wants to help the believers accept this. How does he do it? Something happens, which is, of course, by the will of Allah, and the chapter itself mentions this, and that is, two huge empires, that these are the only empires that the Muslimin know of. I don't think anybody knew of the Chinese Empire or anything, I don't know, in Southeast Asia or in South Asia. The ones that are around them were the Romans and the Persians. That's what they saw of the great powers of the world at the time. One defeats the other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this, and something that obviously Allah is in charge and He knows He's the one that's going to make it happen, which is that the reverse will happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ. This occurred. Now, you saw this? The ones that were defeated were the Romans. If you think that this means the Romans are weakened, that's what apparently is seen. The Romans were defeated. The Persians were the stronger ones here. God says, I tell you, the Romans will defeat the Persians in the near future. فِي بِضْعِ سَنِينَ. In a number of years. A small amount of years. It happened after the demise of the Prophet. This wasn't a promise that came true during the lifetime of the Prophet, and that itself is an important thing. So they will defeat them. The Romans will defeat their foes. That, in the context they're in right now, the Persians defeated, and they're getting stronger. They showed that they're stronger. God says, against what you think, what your perception of how things are, these guys are getting stronger, the Persians are getting stronger, and the Romans are getting weaker. No, I'm telling you, the Romans will win next time, in a few years, not too long of a period. Then it says, the verse says, now the Prophet's not going to be around. The verse is revealed when the Persians defeated the Romans. It speaks of the future at a time that the Prophet won't be around, Amir al-Mu'mineen will.
And it says, at the time, the believers, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers will be happy بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ, with God's victory. What is this God's victory that's mentioned here? And then it continues, it says, God grants victory to whomever He wishes, and He is Al-Aziz. And this is a promise, وَعْدَ اللَّهِ, that victory is a promise. Some of the Mufassirin have said that this is referring to the promise of the victory of the Romans. The victory of the Romans is not a big deal. This is not a point to emphasize, this is definitely going to happen. That's only a sign that's being shown. What's behind that sign, and that thing behind it in the context of that sign coming true, is itself a victory. It's God's victory granted to the believers. In fact, the Holy Quran doesn't say that He granted victory to the Romans, although the fact is victory only comes from Allah. It doesn't come from any other source. But the Quran doesn't talk about tyrants like Fir'aun. We granted Fir'aun Nasrullah. That the language of the Quran is not that. Nasrullah is given to the believers. So when it's talking about Nasrullah, it's talking about the victory of the believers. The Romans were not believers. There were believing people in that country, the same way that there were believing people in the Persian Empire. Both of them had populations that believed in God. The empires, though, the rulers, neither of them were believers. And that's why the wording is does not praise them in any way. غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ وَيَوْمَئِذٍ وَلِلَّهِ الْأَمْنِ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدِ. It says, وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. When the believers, at that time that the Prophet's not around, and they have read this chapter so many times, when they see that the Romans have defeated the same foe that defeated them years before, they will be had. The believers, not anyone who identifies as Muslimin, what the Quran calls, anyone who according to Quranic standards is a believer, يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُ, they will be happy. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. نَصْرُ اللَّهِ is God granting the believers victory, and then it says, وَعْدَ اللَّهِ. This is God's promise. God's promise is that He will grant you, Muslimin, victory. And He does not go back on His promise. He does not do that. He doesn't break a promise. He makes a promise. He keeps His promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this content and says, look, I'll give you a sign. A sign, if you doubt that I will grant you victory, I'm going to give you a sign that for a time that the Prophet is not even around, that they will win. See that as a sign, and a believer should be happy to see God's victory generally. It doesn't say Nasrullah in that context. It doesn't say at that point the believers will be happy to see God's victory in showing them the sign, or God's victory in whatever. It says Binasrullah. It's generic, generally, whatever is Nasrullah. Nasrullah has different various stages, different instances, different examples, different outlets, if you may. Different times. The battle of Badr was won. That's Nasrullah. The battle of Uhud was won. The final victory was with Islam. They weren't defeated. The final victory of the battle of Uhud. The mushrikeen had to go back to Mecca with all those they lost. Yes, Hamza was martyred. Yes, others were martyred. Yes, the Prophet was left alone. But the final victory was the believers sustained. They continued. They maintained themselves. They continued their path. The mushrikeen weren't able to stop them. That was their purpose, was to come and stop Islam. They weren't able to. So who won? The believers in the battle of Uhud as well. In Uhud, Nasrullah. In Ahzab or Khandaq, Nasrullah. In Hunayn, Nasrullah. In Hudaybiyah, Nasrullah. The conquest of Mecca, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَاتْحِ. ذلك نصرullah. These are various instances of nasrullah. It says when that happens, يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله. The believers will be happy with nasrullah. And then it talks about nasrullah, nasr of Allah. He grants whomever He wishes. It's a promise that He will grant you as mu'mineen, as muslimin, as the followers of the Prophet, as Islam, victory, and He does not go back on His promises. So when the believers saw that, that itself, seeing that promise of God come true, it said, في بضع سنين, it was a short, relatively short period of time. Again, these are relative terms. It was a few years. It says, في بضع سنين, it clarified that it's not going to be centuries. في بضع سنين, that exactly came true. Before, within, or maybe 10, 15, I don't know the exact number of years, but it was before the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, this happened. في بضع سنين. When the mu'minun saw that, that itself is a victory that God has granted. What victory? The victory of showing the world of the truth of Islam. That itself is victory. Victory is not only in a military conflict and in a battlefield. Victory of ideology is to show the world a sign and deliver on it. God is in charge. He says the Romans lost here, they will win in a few years. Go back, everyone can read that history. The Romans defeated. God knew. The Romans themselves didn't even know that at the time. That there will be another war and they will win. God said this will happen. When that happens, that itself is a victory of Islam. But it doesn't say that the Muslimin, the mu'mineen, yafrahu, or they are happy with that particular nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yafrahu, or they are happy internally. Farah is a genuine spiritual and psychological joy. In other words, it's something that you feel with your entire existence. That's farah. They feel happy about God's victory. This is not only a believer feeling happy with that particular victory, it's feeling happy with all of God's victory, which includes the victories that God has promised in the future. God has promised victory for Islam with the Imam of our time. Before that, promises are there, and I'll touch on one of them that we have. We need to be happy. When that promise comes true, that is an instance of the victory of Islam and the victory that God has granted. Believers, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Believers should be happy to see that. Why is this? This was the idea as presented in the Holy Quran. Why is this relevant to us? In many ways, I want to start with one which is, I think, very immediate. The need of it is very immediate for some of us. As soon as the numbers start surging, the number of deaths, the numbers in throughout the globe are surging. The infections or the cases of COVID and the deaths. The deaths have almost doubled in each of these countries that are dealing with it. The ones that are really dealing with it, and they're looking, they're transparent with their, or somewhat transparent with their figures. The figures are almost doubling, if not more than that. At least the ones that dealt with it good in the, or well in the first stages of it, because some countries did horribly in the first stage of it. I don't know what their figures are. Some of the ones that did relatively good. The numbers, so when we see a surge, there's this hype, and And it's been going on, right? We're getting close to a year now. We have a few months short of, we're a few months short of a year. So when people see these various things, and if God forbid someone in the community and the family gets it, then all these thoughts start coming to us, what's happening to the world. And then we hear this, and then people talk about vaccines, and oh my God, they're going to do this with the vaccination. Bill Gates has got this company. They're going to come after you. Oh my God. The whole thing, this gloomy future for the world. We're in need of this message. Look at the various instances of God's victory. The ones before, the ones that are closer to you, the ones that you experience. And then with that, يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, feel happy about God's victory. Generally, the one you saw and the ones that are promised in the future. In other words, looking at all this stuff that you really don't know where this is coming from, predictions of the future that are baseless. You know, a couple of facts are thrown at you, if they're even facts. A lot of facts are missed, and then a gloomy picture, an image of the future is given to you, and you start feeling despair and hopeless and all of that, and you start having anxiety. And God's promise for the world is a pretty clear-cut problem. What's happened, we know what will happen to this globe. We don't have this really gloomy day that the world will come to. The coming of the end of the world is a great thing. It's not a bad thing, because it's not the end of existence. It's not doomsday. It's the beginning of a great change that all those who've been suffering under tyrants, under oppression, and they have not been able to see justice in the real sense of the word, will now enter a realm where all of them will be relieved of their hardships, their miseries. And all those who have been oppressed and the mustadafeen will be in paradise for eternity. And all of the horrible people that no matter what happened, and all those who tried to change them, they insisted on being horrible people and cause trouble for others, they will end up in their own little corner, that to the believers and to the mustadafeen and to the oppressed is hell. God will separate them. You guys be in your little corner there. Let everybody breathe. Not just breathe, but have this realm that we just can't understand the greatness of it. None of the descriptions are going to allow us to feel how great this is. So the end of the world, this world, is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's a great thing that will happen. How it will happen, what are the stages of it, how people, all of that we know. So don't worry that, oh my God, what's going to happen next? We know what's going to happen next. The world is moving towards getting better and better. These tawaghit will be removed. The Imam of our time will come. All of them will be removed. Government of justice is going to be established. Then after that, we're going to move into Raja. After that, the Day of Judgment. And then we're going to have paradise. And all these great people are going to go there. The majority of the world is going to go there. Well, what's to be afraid of in that? This is the future of the world. This is what we know is the future of the world. When we hear all this negativity, all this nonsense, and you really don't know what to do and what to think of, and all these thoughts come and shaitan comes in and wants to make you feel that some of these depictions of the future, some of these forecasts, some of these foretellings of what's going to happen based on what they think are data, whether it's scientific or otherwise, just makes you feel like, what the heck is going on here? See the instances of Nasr of Allah that have occurred or are occurring to whatever degree. When you see it, that is Nasrullah. Be happy regarding that Nasr. And that happiness, that feeling of hope, that feeling, that great feeling of seeing God, the Almighty, the one who is in charge, seeing that sign and the Nasr that He has promised for the believers and the good people of the world, feel happy about all of that. The ones that you have seen and the ones that will come. That feeling of happiness about all of that Nasrullah is important for a believer. Why is this so important? Why is God talking about this? The reason it's clear, One of the major reasons, one of the necessary elements that allowed the Prophet or any leader, the Imams at the highest level that we cannot reach, but any leader under their guidance, before them or after them, that has been able to, throughout the difficulties, maintain that direction that they had and move forward despite all the wrong that they have seen, is this. When you see that Nasr of Allah, and for the Prophet and the Imams, as far as we can, from our lesser perspective, lower perspective, which we cannot really understand them, they're constantly in that state. They see that, they never forget that, they never lose sight of that. Or to look at those, see that, develop that internal joy, that happiness, that farah, regarding Nasrullah, the past, the present, and the future of that. With that energy that you have, you can move forward. If you don't have that, any little obstacle, anything is just going to push you off course. You can't. Because you just think, as always, if you're moving in a certain direction, if you, the moment internally you feel you can't move forward, you're not going to move forward. Even if it's the smallest obstacle. If you think you are going to be able to move forward, and in this case we're saying that every believer will move forward, not because they can't, because Allah has promised He will grant that victory. If you know you will, doesn't matter what obstacle gets in your way, you will move forward. You will choose to move forward. If you don't think that you're going to move forward, you're going to stop. The smallest obstacle in your way, you're going to stop. It's very important to have that. A real feeling of hope and joy and knowledge of victory. Sometimes people say, yeah, I know I can do it. How do you know you're going to do it? Based on what? Well, you know yourself that well? Everyone who says based on how they know themselves, relying on themselves, I'm definitely going to do this. Look at how many times people have failed. If it happens that, oh, they interview this champion here and he won this championship or whatever, he said, I knew I could do it. Big lie. How did you know you're going to do it? You told yourself, yeah, but you don't really know if you're going to do it. Next year, you thought you're going to do it. You lost. They didn't interview him to say, did you know you're going to win? Like, yeah, I knew I was going to, but I didn't. Okay. How do you know you're going to win? When God says, I will definitely give you victory, and when I make a promise, I'm not going to go back on my promise, and you know who God is, then that's when you know you're going to win. Not because of me. I'm nobody. But God said, do these things, you will win. I will grant you victory. Nasrullah will be given to you. Definitely. This is a real knowledge of victory. Because it's founded, it's based in reality. It's a true fact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants victory. And He will give it, and that's a promise. We need it in this. This is a case that we'll get through it. Inshallah, hopefully the projections are in the next few months, maybe a year. We'll get through this one way or another, inshallah. That will be itself a victory of Islam, because Allah says He will continue this world. People think, oh, it's going to come to an end. No, nothing's going to come to an end. That will be a victory of Islam. This will pass. So it's important for this context, but this will pass. What's more important for those who are struggling in the way of Allah, and we should all be struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's unfortunate that whichever of us, unfortunately, is not part of that struggle for Allah. Surah Ar-Rum is good for things that are out of our control in terms of, like viruses and so on, to give us that necessary, real, founded hope of getting through it. But it's more necessary, and it's really there for those who are choosing to struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's their choice. They choose to struggle. And when you start struggling, that means you're going to be dealing with hardship, difficulty. And if you choose not to, then you're not going to be going through that. It's your choice. It's not a virus that, it's not your choice, man. You can wear all the masks and do all the social distancing. If you're going to get it, you're going to get it. And there are people that have done all of that. They still got it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do that. Don't get me wrong. But the idea is, it's not under your control. It's not something you control. It may come, it may not come. Some of those who will never get it, there will be some that will never get it. Did they choose that? They keep it away? No. It's not under your control. But choosing to fight and struggle in the way of Allah or not to struggle is a choice that a person has. For those who want to make that choice or have made that choice, this chapter is extremely important. Because you start hitting roadblocks. You start hitting obstacles. You start seeing that, how is this even doable? How is this even possible? Are you kidding me? We're going to be taking over the world as believers, not as tyrants. With the support of the people of the world, the oppressed people of the world, all of them? Are you kidding me? Look at the history of the world. Look at what we see. Are you serious? And then you want me to, based on that, take these steps, these stances, sacrifice my work, sacrifice this, sacrifice that, and then get what at the end? Is this real? For those, this is necessary. We've got to do what is said here. Now, this is a particular context that itself is a victory of Allah. Go back and read that history and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it and it happened. And He promises, He says, look at that. See, I know what's going to happen. I'm telling you that it's a promise. It's definite. You will win. If you are a mu'min, you do your share as a mu'min, you're on the winning team. I'm telling you, the one who's telling you the Romans will win is the one who's telling you that. Take that idea, apply it, look at other signs. One of the important victories, as we said, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are these promises coming true. Every time you see a promise of Allah coming true is an instance of a victory for the believers. It's a victory that God has given the believers. The believers are supposed to see that, have farah regarding all God's victory. In other words, it's supposed to strengthen them in being able to continue with that struggle. One of the promises, one of the teachings that we have that was not for a short few years after the Holy Prophet, it was said by the Imams in the 2nd century of the Hijri calendar. We are in the 15th century of the Hijri calendar. In the 2nd century, Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayh, and some of the other Imams from that point onwards, as far as my knowledge goes, it's Imam As-Sadiq, at least the records we have. Maybe the previous Imams mentioned it to some people, but that wasn't recorded. What we have from Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayh onwards, the Imams told us of something that will happen. And we have all witnessed it happen. Seeing that happen, we've all witnessed it, not necessarily, I wasn't alive during that time, but I'm seeing the effects of it. It's still there. It's something that we're still experiencing. It's not something that was a temporary or something that lasted a couple of years or a few years. It's something that lasted longer. It's lasting and it will continue. What is that? The Imams told us a couple of things, a few things that come together. They're all related. There's a man that will rise from Qum. And I'm paraphrasing here. It doesn't exactly say these words. But the man from Qum is exactly, that's word for word. A man from Qum will come and he will rise. Based on a couple of other ahadith, putting them all together, a man from Qum will rise. There will be a government in the east that the believers there will rise when their rights are not given to them. They will fight for their rights. And the people who will die from amongst them are shuhada, qatlahum shuhada. A couple of other lines that we have. I can't remember some of those details. This is generally what we have. Clearly it's happened before our eyes. The Islamic Revolution, led by a man who started his uprising from the city of Qum. One of the results of this rise, according to those ahadith, is that knowledge of Islam will spread to the corners of the earth because of this movement. We're seeing this, brothers and sisters. We're experiencing this. In the 2nd century, it was said regarding the end of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th century, over a millennium later, we're told this is going to happen. The Imams told us this is going to happen. With these descriptions, any believer that sees that happen,
يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ.
Look at that. Seeing what was said then happening, that itself, besides all the victories of Islam, of the establishment of government, for all of us, this is a victory
for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing these imams that we said. It's not in the Quran. It's not in the words of the Prophet. Where do we find it? Words of Imam al-Sadiq.
If you have doubts, if Imam al-Sadiq is a divinely guided imam,
not a regular divinely guided, there's a lot of divinely guided people, according to the Quran, that are not prophets or imams.
An imam!
This is a sign. It's establishing that. It's a victory in that sense. Believers, it's before your eyes. You see it, you experience it. The Quran says, if you are a mu'min, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. See that nasr of Allah. There are mu'mineen that have that farah. There are mu'mineen that when that occurred, I wasn't born when the actual revolution succeeded. I was born after that. But we're seeing the continuity of that. We're seeing the effects of that. We're seeing the victories of that continue. We're seeing the spread of Islam from Qom, from that movement of Qom, from Imam Khomeini. Qom was there before, and there was a school in Qom from during the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. But knowledge from Qom didn't spread to the corners of the earth at that time. Afterwards, there's a Hawza. Before Imam Khomeini, there was a Hawza. Sheikh Abdul Karim Hari, one of the graduates of Najaf, came and... But that's not when it happened. When did it happen? When this revolution occurred. People that didn't even... They only saw Imam Khomeini on television. They heard about it. They all moved towards Islam. Looked for... Asked for... Literature... And from Qom, literature was translated, scholars were trained, students were trained, sent to the corners of the earth. Qurans have been sent to the corners of the earth. When? The revolution. The Imam said this is going to happen. When you see this, the Quran says, this general idea, when you see such a thing, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. See that as a victory of Islam, the way that was mentioned, and then be happy with generally Nasrullah. Remember, as a person who's struggling in the way of Allah, you need to know victory is yours because God said, not because I'm capable or I know I can do it. No, I can't do anything. God said, do these things, you will be granted victory. Keep going, do what you need to do. Don't allow any obstacle. Political, military, torture, whatever, which these are things that have not come our ways. People are just afraid of some of them. Where they have reached, where there is military threat, the believers there have stood up, and you see that. Don't you see God's victory in the case of Iraq, God's victory in the case of Syria, God's victory in the case of Lebanon, God's victory in the case of Yemen? Don't you see this? Any of these instances, they're not predictions or they're not foretellings. They're not prophecies like the examples that were given. But they are instances of Nasrullah and promises of God coming true. You see them before you. God says, "In tansurullah yansurkum." We don't have anything, people of Yemen. We don't have anything. We're starving. We don't have jets. We don't have missiles. We don't have drones. Nobody's supporting. There's sanctions. All of this is happening. God says, "I tell you, don't give in to the tyrants." This is nusra of Allah, meaning this is you helping God. If you don't give in, this is tansurullah, you helping God. You do that, yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. You see it, it's coming true. These people had nothing. Nothing. And now they're winning the war. Clearly they're winning the war. They're gaining territory in their own country.
they are targeting very critical targets within the Saudi regime and their territories that have that title on them, Saudi Arabia. They're winning it. You're seeing these examples in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon. There's clear examples. See this and know that God's promise is definitely true. Wa'adallah. Wa'adallah. God will never go back on his promise. The last verse of this chapter is amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, Fasbir. Fasbir means keep going with what you're doing. Don't change your course in terms of the results. Be patient in seeing those results. Keep going. Don't change course. Fasbir. Inna wa'adallahi haqq. Keep going. The promise of God is true. وَلَا يَسْتَخِفَّنَّكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. Don't allow those who don't have certainty in my promises to push you and make your thoughts regarding my promises unstable. In other words, don't lose your certainty of my promise. My promise is definitely true. This is what happens. From amongst ourselves, some of the believers, they get weak. They start telling us things, saying things. We start losing that certainty. God tells the Prophet, and we're all addressed, have that knowledge and be patient with seeing the results. Don't think it's going to be tomorrow. It's going to take time, but it will happen. It is happening gradually. The pieces of the puzzle are coming together. Don't expect to see the final results in your days or in the next few days or in this year or that year. And don't allow those who are causing you for not seeing that final result today to cause you to doubt in what God is promising regarding all the stages of that development. Every stage of that development, there's a promised victory. And every time you doubt and you think, is this really going to happen? Go look at those promises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made come true before you. And then look at the promises for the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. And don't allow those who don't have certainty to cause you to lose your certainty. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, to help us with this very important element in helping us be the soldiers of the Imam, moving in the direction of the Imam, in struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that faith, that yaqeen, that certainty in his promises. We ask Allah to grant us that farah every time we look at instances of divinely granted victory to the believers, the ones we see before us today and the ones of the past. Grant us that farah, make us of that, of the mu'minun that you have described there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests. We ask him to relieve all people of the difficulties of the pandemic and to remove this hardship from all of us, inshallah, by granting the cure to the believers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the imam of our time, to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alih rahimallah man qara al-fatih.